The kids and I were spending time with some extended family this weekend, and we came home yesterday afternoon, and I got about 10, maybe 15 minutes down the road before I realized I had left my cell phone at my sister-in-law's house. So I turned around and went back, which prompted a bunch of questions from my children in the back. Why do you like your phone so much, Dad? Why is it so important that we go back? And I thought, I guess it's not that big of a deal. I use it for an alarm clock. I suppose I could figure out something else. But there was something in my mind that's like, well, it's worth something for me to turn around and go back and retrieve it. And this is the biblical idea of repentance, that we actually find value in something that we've walked past or missed, namely in following Jesus Christ and finding Him to be of ultimate worth. And so when we give financially, when we give our time, whenever we make a tithe back to God, it's in essence some way of us turning around and going back the way we're supposed to be going back to say, you know what? I've been heading down this road of making sure that all of my needs and comforts are met, and I might need to pull a Yui and make sure that the thing of most worth, obeying Jesus and giving my life as a testimony of His grace, is the thing that remains my top priority. So with that, let's pray this morning. Jesus, You told us so many parables of finding treasures that are often overlooked and what we wouldn't give in order to possess them. And yet our new life found in You is the most priceless gift in the universe. And sometimes we'll confess that we're just content to keep on walking our own way instead of hearing Your call, recognizing Your worth, and turning around and giving back. So this morning we pray that we not only hear, but we would respond with obedience when we hear the call of God to give, to contribute, to serve, to sacrifice for Your name's sake, that we wouldn't let it fall on deaf ears, but that it would cause our hearts to awaken and our lives to respond. May we continue to give generously, not to any organization or institution, but to the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, that others might be able to hear and see You and live in You again. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, let's continue to worship as we receive these gifts.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Can we thank intern Adam? What a great intern. We have three worship teams, and everybody was gone today except for faithful Chad and intern Adam. And so we're grateful for both of them and their commitment to helping us worship the Lord. We are in a new series, even though we're in the same space as we were last week. And the series is called In Between. It's a series about being on the journey between departure and yet before arrival. It's the series that is going to fill some time before we can move. Our text that will lead us in this discovery of what it means to be on the way comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. May you be blessed by its reading. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these 3 days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this has taken place. In addition, some of our women amazed us." Isn't that always the case? "They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of an angel who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread." Let's pray together. God, give us eyes to see you this morning. Cause our hearts to burn within us as we consider your glory, your goodness, and your grace. Help us to see, to hear, and to respond to your love this morning It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. 2002, I was a senior running in the Hocking Hills Indian Run Invitational in Logan, Ohio. I had ran this course once before, and it was a very challenging race. 3.1 miles, the standard distance for a cross-country meet. This through some beautiful woods in the Hocking Hills area. But this course, I think, was designed by a masochist. Because at the 2.8 mile mark, there was an insane hill that had a name. You know a hill is serious when they give it a name. And the name of this hill was Big Chieftain Hill. And it was a 400-yard trek straight up right before the finish line. The year before, when I had ran this race, I had done pretty well on Big Chieftain Hill. When you're in cross country, they always tell you, attack the hills, right? That was our philosophy. And I think having short legs also helped. So I remember the year before, I attacked the hill. I passed maybe 10 runners on the way to the finish line. I felt really good. But in 2002, my senior year, I had a mission. I wasn't going to attack Big Chieftain Hill. I was going to eviscerate Big Chieftain Hill. I was going to kamikaze Big Chieftain. I was going to absolutely destroy Big Chieftain Hill. And so the whole race, I'm holding back. I'm holding back. I'm gearing up. I know what's coming. And then near the end, here we go, at the bottom of Big Chieftain Hill, I give everything my little tiny high school frame had to give, right? I flew up Big Chieftain Hill. A lot of our parents would stand on the sideline because a hill is a great place to get pictures of your children running because they're running very slowly. That's a pro tip for any of you who are cross-country parents. But all the pictures of me on that day were just a blur. I passed 30 students who seemed as if to me were standing still. At the end of the invitational, they have a race of just the hill. And everyone watching insisted that I ran faster in that portion of the 3 mile race than any other runner did on the hill race alone. I flew up Big Chieftain Hill and then promptly hyperventilated. The 30 runners that I had passed and an additional 30 who were previously behind me all passed me. In the last 0.2 miles of the race, I could see the finish line, and I could not move. It seemed forever away. There's something interesting about knowing how things are supposed to go and then being surprised when they don't end up going that way. Right? Knowing that we have plenty of gas in the tank, but then getting surprised and feeling overwhelmed by a new reality. The Gospel of Luke focuses a lot on roads as a symbol for transformation. Roads are a symbol in Luke for experiencing the divine and being surprised. We think of the Good Samaritan. We think of the prodigal son who traveled a road back home to his forgiving Father. We think of Luke, who later writes the book of Acts and depicts Paul's own transformation on the road to Damascus. Well, here at the end of Luke's gospel, we have another story on the road. Two followers of Jesus, not the original 12, one of them remains unnamed, are walking from Jerusalem to the small surrounding city of Emmaus. We actually don't know where Emmaus is. We just know that it's around 7 miles from Jerusalem. And since we also know that Jerusalem is up on a hill, it's possible that Emmaus was visible in some parts on the journey towards Emmaus from Jerusalem. And these two followers are traveling that road And they're obviously overwhelmed, disoriented, heartbroken, bewildered. They're considering everything that happened in Jerusalem as they walk toward Emmaus on Resurrection Sunday. And Jesus shows up. But they don't know it's Jesus. That's such an interesting, I could spend 30 minutes and I will spare you, of just what is it that prevents us from seeing the Lord when he's in front of us? It's a theme consistent throughout the scriptures. We miss him even though he's right in front of us. They're downcast, they're overwhelmed, they're incredulous when this man asks them what they're talking about. Haven't you been around? Haven't you heard? Where have you been? And then their heartbreak is on display when they say, we had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. Despite the conflicting reports of a maybe resurrection, these two are still viewing Jesus as someone who could have, maybe would have, should have redeemed Israel, but obviously did not. Something really strange happens when we're overwhelmed and when we're grieving, and that's that we're so disoriented, we forget the things that are right in front of us. We sometimes are just walking around aimlessly. Many of you know that our national, our denomination had its national conference several weeks ago. And a really funny thing happened during the conference in that a fire alarm went off at 3 a.m. in one of the hotels. And I can tell you that's a funny thing because it was not the hotel that I was sleeping in. And so everybody in that hotel had, raise your hand if you were in that room. Oh, poor Janet. You can heal hear the tale from her later. Of everybody ambling down the steps at 3 a.m. in night robes and whatever they were sleeping in. Some were gracious enough to put on more clothing than they were sleeping in. And one of my favorite stories comes from our very own Patrick Sprague. Our children's director, Leah Sprague, told me that when the fire alarm went off, Patrick just stood up and started walking around in a circle. Wait, what is it? What is it? I know I should be moving. I just don't know where or why. So here are these two followers of Christ, knowing they should be moving, but not sure why. Disoriented, gasping for breath, completely overwhelmed. And in that moment, Jesus is with them. And they don't know he's with them. We did a capital campaign several months ago called the I'll Be With You campaign. And the thing we kept focusing on that campaign and we're continuing to live into throughout the rest of our lives here in this community is that Jesus promises to be with us in every season and every transition. One thing it would be wise for us to point out is that Jesus promises to be with us. He doesn't always promise that we'll know he's there when he is. And Jesus, walking along with these two followers, explains the scriptures and how they point to him, starting with Moses and working all through the prophets. I want that sermon. And when we consider what our role should be, when we have family and friends who've experienced heartache, who are experiencing a transition that's disorienting, who are in between Jerusalem and Emmaus, and they're not sure what this road is going to take them toward, I think that the scripture gives us two powerful things that we should follow if we want to walk alongside them like Jesus did. The first thing that matters is our presence, right? Being with people is incredibly important. But the second thing is that we point them to Jesus through the scriptures while we're walking. That's the difference. We love focusing on being together. We love focusing on being with. Those are very important. But that isn't what ultimately gives hope, right? That might give us some temporary comfort to know that we're not alone. But what actually awakens hope in our hearts is Christ, who is constant, who is revealed to us through the scriptures, who leads us forth in his perfect promise and presence. When people are disoriented, when they're grieving, when they're bewildered, we can't give them the why that they want, but we can give them the who that they need. Jesus is the one who walks us through the difficulties of life, who walks us through the transitions of what we knew and what we can't yet expect, who walks us through the scriptures and reveals his goodness, his grace, have been setting the stage all throughout history for us to experience and enjoy. And as they're about to arrive home, Jesus seems to be ready to keep on going. He's got other things to do. And this beautiful metaphor of them welcoming Jesus in. Stay with us. Stay with us. So Jesus obliges. And even though he's the guest, he becomes the host. This is very like the Lord. And he begins to set up the meal for them, and he's getting ready to serve them. And he does something that he's done many, many times in the Gospel of Luke. From the feeding of the 5,000 to the final meal he had with his closest friends, he takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them to enjoy. And in that moment, they can see. Oh, it's Jesus. It was Jesus walking us through that confusing and overwhelming path. It was Jesus who made the scriptures understandable to it. It was Jesus who set out this meal to sustain us. And Jesus does his resurrection magic trick and disappears. And even though it's evening, and even though they've just spent the whole day walking to Emmaus, their response of seeing Jesus is to immediately get up and run back to Jerusalem. That 7-mile journey, they immediately retrace. And I just personally wondered if it's possible that they hyperventilated when they got there. I don't know. They, even though they got to where they wanted to go, they go back to where they started. It sounds like a loop. It sounds like a victory lap to me. And the thing that compels them back is this testimony that they have to share. We have seen the risen Lord, and we have to tell those who've yet to experience it. We talked about this fall marking a shift for us in figuring out how we can more actively serve our community. And really, this is an Emmaus journey. Now that we have experienced and broken bread and received the grace of God, and he's revealed his resurrection to us, now it's our job to go back and to testify to those who've yet to experience it, the goodness and the grace and the love of God. This is what we're going to be doing in many, many ways throughout the next several weeks together. We're going to be figuring out how to go into the world and share, even though we're in between, even though we've yet to arrive, even though we don't have it all figured out, we're going to articulate the Jesus that we've experienced and share him with those who've yet to see him. And if we're honest, this is a fitting series for us because our whole lives are Emmaus walks, right? We're perpetually in between something. I'm young enough to know there's a lot of things I'm yet in the middle of. having gone through some seasons and in the middle, and knowing that there's more in the middle seasons yet to go. We're always in transition. We're always in between. And that's why it's so important that we continue to be a people that walk by faith and not by sight, because you never see the full picture while you're still on the journey. We can't see Jesus even when he's walking right beside us. We have to be a people who walk by faith and not by sight. My children have recently started playing this game, and maybe calling it a game is being too generous. Because all it is they close their eyes and walk around until they run into something and start crying. It's so fun. And I don't know if my role in this game is, should I be calling out, like, watch out for the ottoman or the toys that you left and I told you to pick up six times, you're going to trip. I don't know what my role is supposed to be. But it's just fun watching them kind of grope around and eventually fall into laughter, usually, sometimes tears, it's all right. And even though I don't understand the game, I kind of think, well, that's great practice for life, so just keep going doing it. Mm-hmm. Just, that's what we're doing. We are walking and we don't really see all that's going on around us. But the great news of the gospel is that we're not left on our own to grope around and fumble in the darkness. That we actually have a guide who will take us by the hand and lead us even when we don't fully understand what's happening. I've been listening to a podcast recently that I love. And in this last couple episodes, the host of the podcast has been talking about this ancient Jesuit practice of descending into the particular. I love that phrase. It sounds like an incarnational phrase, descending into the particular. And I guess I could just continue to talk about these things in these kind of vague ways, but I'd like to descend into the particular this morning and acknowledge that for so many of us in this community, the people who embodied the face of Jesus, who held our hand through really challenging life situations, were Arden and Bobby Gilmer. They were the face of Jesus that we didn't always recognize. And they loved us very well by doing two things: being with us and pointing to Jesus as revealed through the scriptures. The rest of us are still on the Emmaus Road, and Bobby's finally gone home. While we continue to not know and continue to see through a glass darkly, she is now fully known, even as she fully knows. At the end of that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul makes this statement, and these three things remain: faith and hope and love. And after the passing of our beloved Bobby Gilmer, we can say these three things. She was an incredible woman of faith, and by her example, we will continue to be a people of hope. And we will all be rejoined together through the God of love that's revealed to us in Jesus Christ. I pray that as we continue to live in between this corrupted world and the glorious kingdom that's to come, we would continue to walk with each other. We would be the hands and feet of Jesus to one another. And we would be patient as we all long for the day when we will see fully the God of grace who's called us into his goodness by his love. Let's pray together. And Jesus, you are so good to us. And even as this community is grieving and confused, we know that your love and faithfulness are steadfast. You have called us to yourself. You lead us in a straight way. You hem us in before and behind. And you encourage us not to allow our feet to wander to the right or to the left. May we continue to hold fast to you, Jesus. Even when we don't understand what's going on, and even when the full picture hasn't been revealed, and even when we're overwhelmed, confused, gasping for air, disoriented, walking in circles, may our hope now and forever be that even though we don't know the way sometimes, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and we will continue to cling to you. Be with this community as we continue to walk between now and the future, trusting you every single step of the way. We pray this all in Jesus' strong and powerful name, and God's people said, amen.
Let's stand together.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I've never
Just last week, I'm thinking, I'm standing up here, and right over there was Bobby. And like always, what was she doing? smiling ear to ear. And I'm thinking, you know, the sermon was pretty good last week. That's fine. But, you know, these wonderful, amazing worship experiences we have together, we know are such a pale imitation of the worship that she's experiencing now. And so I keep thinking of her beautiful, warm, smiling face. And I'm thinking this morning, she's smiling wider than she's ever smiled before. Let's pray together, receive this benediction. May you go out in joy. May you be led forth in peace. May all of creation explode in song as you follow the way of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, and who always calls us home to him. No matter the roads we take or the alleys we get lost in, he finds us and he leads us into his goodness, into his presence for all eternity. Go out in the joy, in the spirit of Bobby Gilmer. Hug somebody today way longer than you probably should. May it be a testimony of her life and of the Lord she served so well. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.